Good morning, everyone. I'm really thankful for this book of Joshua. I hope you guys are as well. Gonna make sure I get my time right there. There we are. It was 3 years ago that I went on sabbatical. And on that time, I went down to Dallas and at a church there. And it was at that point that we sang that song, Every Battle. And what I believed, it was at that point that God said, Todd, I got this. I'm fighting for you. And that's exactly what we've been seeing all the way through the book of Joshua, isn't it? And so I always want to get us back onto the reminder of that. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn back to Joshua chapter 1. What you know is that God has spoken directly to Joshua and he said, hey, you're Moses, that guy? Well, he's gone. Joshua, you're the man. I'm going to be with you. Here we go, okay? And chapter 1, verse 4, he says this. Joshua, your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. He said, there's a land. This is the land we're going to give you, right? You know, this is where they're going in. They just crossed over. This is the land. And he says, verse 5, this is absolutely critical. Now, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. No one. Why is that? Why is that? It's because he says this, I will be with you. Just as I was with Moses, I will not leave you or abandon you. God is saying, this is my battle. This is me. I've got this. Trust me in all of this, Joshua. And then he goes on in verse 6, he says, be strong and courageous. For you will distribute the land I swore to your fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Jump down to verse 9. Have I commanded you? Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. See a pattern here? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I actually think it's interesting. Every time I come to this text, I think about one question. Why is he telling him to be strong and courageous? Why that instruction? I mean, the instruction could have been, this is my battle. Don't worry. Chill out. I got this. Rest. It's all right. Do you see that? I mean, it could have been, hey, I've got this. Chill out. But why isn't it? And it's because the Lord is going to say, I've got this battle, but I want you to fight it as well. And so is this God's battle or is it Joshua's battle? What we're going to find this morning in this text is the answer to that question is yes. And so here's the bottom line of the text. If you miss everything, just get this, okay? This is God's battle that Joshua must fight. This is God's battle that Joshua must fight. Joshua must engage, and I want to show you that from the text today, okay? So we're going to jump into Joshua chapter 10. And if you go ahead and turn there, we'll have some of these verses on the screens, but I want to just remind you, always bring your scriptures, okay? Always bring your phones, whatever, the app, that's cool. But Joshua chapter 10. Now, we're covering 10, 11, and 12 today. So I'm going to have to summarize a bunch of this, and it's actually fairly easy to summarize. Chapter 10, the southern kings, they've heard that God has done something pretty incredible. And so the kings are like, uh-oh. Okay, so we're going to have to all call all these kings together. And last week we heard this. Pastor Brent talked about the Gibeonites. So all the kings decided, we're going to take the Gibeonites because I know what that's going to do. We're going to take over that land so we can get in. That was the southern kings doing that. Chapter 11, almost exactly the same story. This is chapter 11. These are the northern kings. And in both, stories, this is the summary. This is Joshua 11, 4 through 5. He says, along with vast number of horses and chariots, all these kings joined forces. Okay, this is the ongoing pattern of this entire section. And if you want to, you can glance down to chapter 12. Just go ahead and kind of flip through your app there, and you can see on the back, there's all of these lists of kings. So all of these kings, and it's actually a summary of the kings that Moses conquered, and now the list of kings that Joshua is going to conquer. And so even as a way of summary, this is the thing that came to my mind. Psalm 2. You guys read Psalm 2? Let me put this on the screen. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Listen to this. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Isn't that exactly what's happening here? Verse 3, let's tear off our chains and throw off the ropes off of us. And the enthroned in heaven laughs and the Lord ridicules them. So the kings are coming after them with all of the might and numbers and chariots and horses that he possibly can. And the Lord's up there going, yeah, right. Do you not know? I'm the king. I'm the Lord and the king of the universe. Numbers have nothing to do with it. And so what we're going to see now is God's declaration that he's the king and he's the one that's going to fight. But he's going to say, all right, Joshua, it's time. Now I need you to be strong and courageous because now it's your time to fight. And I'm going to fight with you. Okay? There's a pattern that we're going to see. And we're going to look at Joshua chapter 10, verse 8. And you're going to see this back and forth. Here we go. And then the Lord said to Joshua, here we go. Do not be afraid of them, for I have handed them over to you, and no one of them will be able to stand against you. This is a complete reiteration of Joshua chapter 1, right? Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Here we go. So Joshua caught them by surprise after marching all night from Gilgal. Here we go. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. And then he, Joshua and Israel, defeated them in a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them all through the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and another hard name. Verse 11, there's going to be lots of hard names today. And as they fled, look at this, the Lord threw large hailstones on them from the sky, along with the descent of Beth Horon all the way to Azekah, and they died. And more of them died from the hail from the Israelites killed with the sword. So let's go back to the question. Whose victory is this? Is this the Lord's or is this Joshua's? The answer? Yes. It is both of them fighting together. Okay? Let me show you a couple more. It's a pattern. This is Joshua 10, 29 through 30. And Joshua and all of Israel with them crossed from Makkadah to Libna and fought against Libna. And then the Lord also handed it and its kings over to Israel. And he, Joshua, struck it down, putting everyone into the sword and left no survivors in it. Look at verse 32. The Lord handed Lachish over to Israel and Joshua captured it. Do you see this? It's going back and forth. We see this in 37. Joshua attacked it, struck them down, no survivors. Joshua attacked, completely destroyed, no survivors. As a matter of fact, in 10 and 11, this pattern happens over 20 times. And we have to stop here and say, it is God's design. And he has asked his people to fight with him, to engage with him. This is not something that we are just able to say, it's God's battle. We say, no, we're going to fight this with him. This is God's battle that Joshua must fight. So much so, this is fascinating, that Joshua has a pretty significant request of God. This is beyond the screens, John 10, 12 through 13. And on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord and in the presence of Israel, and this is what he said. Sun, stand still over Gibeon and moon over the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nations took vengeance on its enemies. Okay, so Joshua's like, hey, Lord, I'm going to need more light here because I got a battle we got to fight. And this is going to take me more time than I thought. So if you can give me a little more light, just go ahead and stop the sun a little bit. And if you read on, that's exactly what happened. And so let's pause there a second. Because I read that and I go, what? Does anybody else do that? What? How can it just stop, okay? But I have to check my own soul when I stop like that. Why? Because in the book of Genesis, we see that God created everything. Okay? And not too many chapters ago, Joshua and the army took a step into the water and the waters parted, didn't they? And they stopped. And then not too many chapters later, the Jericho walls went, bink! And not too many, many thousands of years from then, we know that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. So all of a sudden, we look at this, the sun stopping. We have to pause and go, God is amazing. I don't get how that works. But the point is that Joshua recognized, you're the one fighting for me. You have control over the universe. I need a little more light here because I need to go ahead and fight this with you. You see that? That's incredible to me. So the end of this entire section, and we got to bust it here. Joshua 11:23. So Joshua took the entire land in keeping with all that the Lord had told Moses. Joshua then gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. After this, the land had rest from war. That is an absolute fulfillment of chapter one, what God just said to us right in the beginning. He says, I'm going to give you this land. And Joshua said, okay, that's going to happen. Here's the question. How did that happen? The answer is it happened on the shoulders of both the Lord and Joshua together. There is so much for us to learn from this. So I've been working on a visual in my head that every time I come to this text, I wrestle with this idea of him fighting and me fighting. And so what happens? Where do we land sometimes on this? And so I want to introduce this to you. This is on the y-axis here is this idea of trusting that God will fight for us. Okay, on the bottom, it's I don't trust him at all. Okay, and on the x-axis is I need to fight. I'm going to be like Joshua. I need to engage. I need to do. I need to obey. I need to go out and do my things. On the left is I'm not going to fight. Okay, do you see where we're going here? Kind of how this is. This will make sense as we kind of lay this out. And so I want to go to the top right here. What does it look like when someone embraces this truth of God? He gave the answer away. That's good. And this is just what Joshua is. Joshua is this. Joshua is someone that said, you know what? I trust that the Lord will fight for me, and I'm going to engage. You know what that did for Joshua? He was bold and confident. You never see him pause. It's like, there's the next people. All right, let's go. Let's fight this. Let's go. Because he knew that God was going to fight for him, and he knew that he needed to go in and fight. You see what's going on here? Okay. So what does it look like when someone tries to face the trials of life? You and I are trying to do this whole life thing, but we neither engage nor do we trust in the Lord. Can you just think of some terms that would describe that? I often find that if I'm not trusting the Lord and if I'm not engaging in my life, you know what I am? I'm afraid and frozen in life. Has anybody ever felt like that? I just don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know. I feel like I'm just stuck in where I am. I don't want to be that place either. But we often fall into, this is where it finally comes clear to me. We fall into two ditches, and it's these two other quadrants, okay? If someone who would say that I don't trust in the Lord, I've never seen him come through, I always have to get in and do this. I always have to own my life. I always have to get in there and fight. What does that feel like for someone who has that disposition? Just think about it before I put it up there. I've been in this place. I would say it's panicked and stressed. Have you ever felt like that? Where you feel like everything, the weight of the world is on your shoulders? And you don't engage with God at all. He's like, I got to get in there and do this. I have unfortunately felt that way too often and for too long in ministry. Well, I got to keep going. I got to answer phone calls every hour. And I got to work on the weekends. And I'm always got to do my emails. Why? Because, I have to do these things. It's my job. Instead of resting and going, wait, the Lord has this. I need to not be panicked and stressed. But here's the one that I also find in my own soul. What do we call someone who trusts in the Lord but does nothing? Doesn't engage. How about lazy and irresponsible? all of a sudden I think, oh, stink. Because I often find myself that way too. I know my neighbors. They'll get, God's got this, right? Here's the principle for us today. The charge still stands for us as Christ followers to engage in life. When Jesus says, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to command all that I've commanded. He did say, I will be with you till the end of the age. We see it right there in Matthew 28. But he says, go. You have to go. You have to be proactive. You have to baptize them. You have to teach them. Do you see that? It's together. Matthew 5, 29. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, that's not a literal thing. That's an engagement verse. Don't cut your eye out. You deal radically with your sin. You have to lean into it. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Flee sexual morality and pursue righteousness. Do you see the actions engaged here? You could easily go to things like parenting, couldn't we? Plenty of us would be able to look at this diagram and go, oh, I know where I fall in my parenting. I don't do anything, and I don't trust the Lord at all. That's a hard place. Or some of us would even say, and I've struggled with this, I'm so worried about my kids. I have to protect them, and I have to make sure that I'm always just pounding everything into them because I'm so stressed and panicked that the world's going to get in there, so therefore I'm going to segment off my kids. Or we say, ah, Lord's got this. I mean, if he wants to raise them up to be missionaries, he totally will do that, right? It's not my deal. That would be the lazy and irresponsible. Guys, we must learn that the job for us as Christ follower is to trust and be confident that he will do the work and he will fight for us. And we have to engage. And what you will find, when we get to that kind of space in our lives, we will be bold and confident. Here is one more. 1 Timothy, I'm going to have this on the screen. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12. But you, this is Paul talking to Timothy. I'm going to contextualize it for us. But you, men and women of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Here it is. Fight the good fight of faith. That's a charge to you and I. We have to embrace the fact God is in control and we have to fight. You remember Pastor Matt a couple weeks ago says, be killing sin or it will kill you, right? Do you see the proactivity there? And so obviously it is our responsibility to do the things that God has asked us to do. And that is, there are many in the scriptures, but obviously you have to know what those things are, don't you? We have to be in the word and to know, oh, okay. You mean, oh, I'm supposed to fight for my faith. Oh, I'm not supposed to look upon a woman in lust. Oh, I'm supposed to obey you in the way that the scripture, okay. All right, I'm gonna fight. I'm gonna engage to do just that. Keystone, it's time to get in the game. It's time to own your faith. God will fight with you in that battle. It's very possible, though, that you're also noticing another pattern in this text, in 10 through 12. And this pattern is this. Let me just say, this is kind of what we see throughout the time. It says, the Lord handed them over. This is just a quote. They struck them down, no survivors, completely destroyed. Did you guys hear some of that when I read it? And you start hearing some of these words, you go, whoa, sounds kind of harsh. As a matter of fact, here are all of the harsh words put together. Great slaughter, twice. Completely destroyed, 10 times. This is just the number of times in just a 10 and 11. Struck down, 18. No survivors, no one alive, 10 times. Put everyone to the sword 11 times, and the one of them says, exterminate. I saw the text I had to teach this morning. I thought, oh, okay, great. Happy news, right? Because when we hear those words, it makes me pause. It something kind of stops inside of my soul. And I think, that sounds harsh. It sounds unmerciful. It sounds like it's unfair. I mean, I think you'd be like me in this. I don't know that I want to follow God like that. Does anybody ever think that? That's how I hear it. When all of a sudden I'm going and completely slaughtered and no one is left, I think, gosh. But I've been thinking on this all week. And there's some things I want to bring out that would, I hope to kind of disarm this and give us some perspective, okay? Let me remind you of a few events. The flood. What happened in the flood? Everyone except just a handful of people died. Why? The answer is sin happened and everyone died. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? This is Genesis 18. Why did that happen? Yep, sin. How about Achan and his family just a few chapters ago? Why were they all wiped out? The answer is sin, and this makes me pause, but I also know that we're going to talk about that in Revelation at some point when we do that in our church, and Jesus is going to come back and say, it's time, and the kind of judgment that's going to happen is going to be crazy. What's the principle we see here? The principle is this, it's justice. Now, justice, it's not a common word that we use, but we know exactly what it means. In our country, we have laws, and when those laws are broken, there are a consequence. And those consequences come as a result of a declaration from someone understanding the law. This is the judgment that I have made based upon your actions, and therefore there are consequences. That's just true in our lives, isn't it? We know that. We watch it on TV, and we hear about all that. We are in a country where that is upheld. And for that, we must be thankful. Because I've been to countries where that's not upheld and it's absolute chaos. In our scriptures, God has laws, rules to live by. He's not trying to strap us down. These are rules for us to live by. When the laws are broken, there are consequences. And the consequences come as a declaration and a judgment and say, this is what needs to happen. And by the way, we've seen this coming for many, 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 many chapters. In Deuteronomy, we're going to put this on the screen. This is Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. This is now Joshua. This is Joshua. Is it Joshua? Deuteronomy. This is Moses. Got it. Right? Am I right? Moses. Why is it blanking me? This is Moses talking to the people on the other side of the Jordan. Is anybody going to correct me on that? I'm kind of nervous. Who's talking? No one's got to get it. We're going to go with Moses. All right. Moses is talking, I think. And he says to the people, here's what he says. When the Lord your God annihilates the nations before you, which you are entering to take possession of, and you drive them out and live in their land, be careful not to be ensnared by their ways after they have been destroyed before you. Do not inquire about their gods, asking, how did these nations worship the gods? I'll also do the same. That's not what they wanted. Next verse, let's go to 31. You must not do the same to the Lord your God, because they practice every detestable act which the Lord hates for their gods. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire of their gods. Guys, this is a level of atrocity. And by the way, it has been going on for a long time. The patience of the Lord has been allowing this to go on and giving them the opportunity to hear that the Lord is coming. But the time is now. And the time is they're moving in. And when we talked about Achan, remember Pastor Matt said this, be killing your sin or it'll be killing you. We're actually now watching this literally happen in real time. Judgment has come. Justice has come. But it's still hard. It's still hard for me to just kind of put myself in that position and go, wow, I don't know if I could have gone in like that and kind of carried this stuff out. Pastor Matt and I were talking this last week about this. And a few thoughts here. It's okay that we don't know the way God functions. He quoted John Calvin. He says, there is nothing that troubles our conscience more than when we think that God is like ourselves. Let me read that again. There's nothing that troubles our conscience more than when we think that God is like ourselves. If we think that he has the same kind of perspective we do on texts like this, we're totally missing the point. Because God has his perspective of righteousness and goodness, right? He also said that as we watch God work in the book of Joshua, what we think about God's justice and mercy and his view of sin and disobedience will need to be calibrated. How we view God's justice and mercy and how we view sin and disobedience, it needs to be calibrated, doesn't it? Because we look at situations like this and we say, grace, 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 grace. But Jesus said, I have come with grace and truth. And so we're going to need to be calibrated in our soul. Well, okay, that I need to seriously consider that. Because the truth is we minimize the reality of the consequence of sin, don't we? We do. And we also minimize the offense that sin is against a perfect and holy Creator God who loves us. Here's one more angle on the situation. When you look at this story, who do you picture yourself in the story? I typically read all of Joshua, and I'm assuming that I'm like the Israelites, right? Joshua's on my right, and I got some guys on my left. We can go in confidence, right? Be strong and courageous. The problem is, that's not really true about this text, is it? Two reasons. One, we're not Israelites. And as a matter of fact, we're actually the Gentile Canaanites in the story. Makes me pause. Because it's you and I that are sinful people. We worship false and any other God. We don't value humanity in the way that we're supposed to, do we? We live in every kind of sexual immorality that we can even think of or create. Sam Storm says this, the amazing thing isn't that God in wrath exterminated the Canaanites. The amazing thing is that he hasn't exterminated us. That's the message. And why hasn't he? The only explanation is that Jesus Christ took upon himself on the cross the wrath and judgment that we otherwise deserve. Do you see, this judgment that's coming through is the judgment that you and I deserve categorically. He goes on to say, I have no way of knowing or predicting how you or I will die, but die we will. Whether it be from a tornado, a terrorist attack, cancer, a car wreck, or simply from old age, it is something none of us can know with certainty. And it's at that point that this kind of judgment will come. 1993, fall 93, I remember sitting at a camp and realizing the holiness of God has allowed Jesus to take my sin and the judgment that I deserve. And I thought, wow. And it was like that weight was lifted off of me. Keystone Church, it is at this point that if you're not in Christ, under his protection, you have to be hearing this and fearing what is to come. But I do not, and we do not, and there are plenty in here that would say, we do not want that to happen to you. And that is why we're here, is to be able to represent the gospel of Jesus and tell you of the great news that it is to know that you don't have to face this. Let's go back to this diagram here real quick. Christ follower, where are you on this diagram? Are you engaging life? Are you trusting the Lord? And if so, go with boldness and confidence into life and say, I don't know what's gonna happen. And this might all fall apart, but I'm confident that I'm gonna go in and I'm gonna trust. Let's not be found in any of the other ditches. But for those of you who are yet to be saved, that you even trust the Lord, even on that thing, let this be the day that you say, you know what, I don't understand all of it, but I don't wanna bear the judgment of sin anymore and come to Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord, in so many respects, this is a scary text. It's scary because that kind of judgment is really where I was pre-1993. And yet in your great mercy and grace, you called us out. You called me out and said, I want you to know that there's a message, that there's a king who gave his life for you, and all the judgment was given to him instead. And so now, Lord, what I want to do, and I know I speak on behalf of those in this room, to be able to say, I want to trust you and I want to engage. I want to hit it head on. And Lord, you know me personally. This is not my personality at all. I'd rather have things happen. And yet I find that what is happening is that when I disengage, that when I pull back, that I'm not living in the way you intend. Lord, I pray that you give us clarity this day on how to live this out. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. We have the opportunity today, and I think it's perfect timing, to be able to celebrate communion. Because here's what communion is. Communion is a realization that we are sinful people, yes. But communion is also a celebration that we are no longer under that judgment. Amen. So it's on the night he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. I'm gonna break this because you are under judgment and I don't want you to be under judgment anymore. I'm gonna take this for you. This time, this morning, as the ushers come forward and begin to pass out, have a heart of gratitude and celebration that this is true for us, his people. Let's sing this out to him.